Good evening, Harvest. How you doing? Everybody over to Jeremiah chapter 16, please. Book of Jeremiah chapter 16. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, it's good to sing in your sanctuary. We love you so much, Jesus. We thank you for your word for us through song and meditation, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've got a message for us even tonight in your word. You always do. Any good conversation is speaking and listening. So tonight, Lord, it's our turn to listen. Would you speak to our hearts tonight, we ask? Father, would you open up to us your word? Some difficult, challenging stuff to be sure. But Lord, this is not an academic exercise to be put quickly on the shelf of academic grasp when we leave. Tonight, I believe, is for all of us, Lord, to take into consideration the same climate that was prevalent in the time right before you judged Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time and the startling similarities to our own country, Lord. Only God hasn't told us like he told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, stop interceding for these people. You haven't told us that yet, Lord. So we will continue. We will grasp this opportunity, Lord, and to intercede for family, for friends, Lord God, for co-workers, for all the churches in our community, Lord, and for this nation. This election season is shaping up to be quite a whopper. Father, we pray, Lord, just do what you do, that your will be done, and that, Father, you're preparing your people that what, no matter how it shakes loose, we're going to have an answer, always ready and willing to give an answer of the joy that is within us. By your grace, Lord, would the true teacher be here tonight? That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who really does open up our hearts. In Jesus' name and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Chapter 16, the book of Jeremiah, God's personal restrictions. You know, and you've been with us, that Jerusalem is in a real pickle. What's going on? Well, they won't listen. 130 years before the Babylonians are almost to arrive in the northern 10 tribes region, God sent prophet after prophet there as well. The northern 10 tribes region, they didn't listen. Right up until the time Sennacherib and Sargon came rolling right over the top of them. And we saw earlier in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was saying, didn't you guys watch that? Well, here it comes again. And we've seen that Jeremiah has been told to say in no uncertain terms to the kings, the priests, the prophets that were there. Remember what their message was? Peace, prosperity. That was prevalent in the times of that we're reading right here tonight. And I think there's not a whole lot different. I think the enemy, if he really wants to get people off the track, he'll say, don't look at the Bible specifically. Just take bits and pieces, the stuff especially that you like. Cherry pick those truths that are convenient for you to more or less keep on doing what you're doing. Jeremiah is the word of God, and he's saying, God is done with Jerusalem. So God's personal restrictions for Jeremiah, watch this. This is rather fascinating. The reason he's going to say these rather extraordinary things is twofold. What he's doing will be an actual object lesson for the people and for protection for Jeremiah himself. Look at this. Verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. I'm sorry. What? How many of us at times will say, well, I can allow God's grace on this area and that area, but do you have a sacred cow of some kind that if you touched that thing, would you squeak? Evidently, Jeremiah's not that old, or he's certainly old enough to take a wife and to have a family. God says, not for you, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came also to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons and daughters in this place. This is a prophecy and an object lesson for the people of Judah. Why? Because they are soon to become childless. It's going to get a little rough the next couple of verses, but God is saying, because you won't listen, and you won't listen, and you won't listen, and you're plotting right now to kill Jeremiah, my prophet, there's nothing more I can do for you. So it seems like the only thing that's going to make a difference is if you get the proverbial 2x4, and in this case, Your actual children are going to be killed right in front of you. Imagine the horror of having to see that. And at first glance, you're all, Lord, that's rather severe. But think this one through. God is saying, I know that pain. What pain? Of your beloved and cherished children dying. What do you mean dying? They're right there. Yeah, but spiritually, they have all died because of the idolatry that is pervading this culture. They don't stand a chance. And God is also sparing Jeremiah's heart. God is going to keep some things from him, and being single and fully focused on the Lord, this is going to save his heart from a lot of pain. And so for some of our single sisters and brothers in here, that whole single married thing can be a real trial for some. Oftentimes, it's a question that someone will kind of sidle up to the side and they'll say, from a single person, they'll say, you know, Pastor Steve, does God ever want me married? And then I'll ask him, well, do you have a desire to be married? Yeah. Then typically my response is, well, that sounds like, because the Lord says, if you delight yourself in me, that is to say, relax on my potter's wheel and don't elbow against the pressure of the potter forming the lump of clay. That's what that word means, delight. Then I will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people go, cool, I want a Cadillac, please. Yeah. Actually, I can do much with a Cadillac. You know what I really want? I want a year subscription to the Cheesecake Factory over here. That's what I want. Oh, yes. Oh. That's not what it means. You relax as the potter's wheel is spinning and the potter begins to put the pressure of change and inconvenience upon your thoughts and hearts and your desires. Then the Bible says, I will drop in your heart those things I would like you to do. The New Testament will term it like this. Him who both will, now of course it escapes my mind, both to will and to do, that's what it is. Whatever God wants you to do, he gives you the desire to do so. Back to that single brother or sister. Well, what about me? I think I really want to be married. Well, then very likely, what? Probably that's God's heart for you. Then the next important question, when? And the answer is, I don't know. But like Jeremiah right here, actually, what does the psalmist say? He will withhold no good thing from those who love him. Let me rephrase that. If you don't have it, whatever the it is, you know why? Because it's not good for you. Well, not yet. So to my single brother or single sister, when is it going to happen? Well, either I'm not ready. In other words, if I were to bring that person to you, you'd probably blow them up or tell them to get lost. Or maybe they're not ready, or a combination of the two. All that is to say, in Jeremiah's case, it was pretty significant because it's going to be an object lesson of the people of God are going to be childless. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. It's going to happen so fast. And those that happen to survive the hacking swords of the Babylonians will be taken immediately away to captivity, leaving these bodies. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. Their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. How could God be so cruel? It helps to keep an eye towards eternity. We get 70, 80 years here under the sun, but that's not the real reality, huh? The real reality is eternity with him. Also, too, don't forget about the age of accountability. When you're under a certain age of accountability, it might be 20, it might be 13, we don't know, but certainly every individual person will know emphatically that their age of accountability, whenever that is. In other words, there's not going to There's not going to be anybody sneaking to heaven, and there's not going to be anybody left in hell that shouldn't be there. There comes a time when God says, your brain is fully formed enough that you should now know better. Age of accountability. If you die under that age of accountability, it would seem that you would be immediately with the Lord. I know that in the crowd here tonight, there's one I'm thinking of, lost a baby, lost a child. And for a mama, that's a real hard one. For dad, too. And because you can't seem to get out of your mind, you know, my child, and then you see them as this small person kind of wandering around the mall that is heaven. Mom, that's not how it is. When they arrive there, they are fully formed at that moment. They're not little Sam or little Becky. It's they're fully formed. So if that thought has ever tortured you, I pray that you can be released tonight. They're with the Lord, not as little, but fully formed, fully functional. But back to this, how could God be so cruel? Well, God warned and he warned and he warned them. They wouldn't listen. God's heart is breaking too. This is what sin does to every family. It kills kids. Maybe not as brutally and as literally as these will witness. And I thought to myself, imagine how intolerable this would be to actually see. I don't think I could get over it. I've seen some pretty rough things. Some of you in this room have seen a lot worse than that. And there are a couple images in my mind that whenever they roll through, I shudder and I'm like, I can't even deal with that. And I got to meditating on this verse. Imagine how intolerable it would be to watch these children die. The people of Jerusalem had to see and taste and touch, hear, smell, unimaginable carnage for a few days. God has to see that every single day. Most of us will get up in the morning, we'll do our day, we'll nestle into bed at night, and we had a relatively uneventful day. What actually is happening across our city? What violence? What awful things? Praise God, we never saw them, so we'll sleep soundly that night. Did God see every single one of them? He can't turn away. And by the way, there's never a nighttime for the Lord. It goes on and on and on. As God is patient, waiting for his perfect plan to fulfill itself, he has to endure every single day this kind of carnage. One more aspect. Not only does he have to see what actually transpires, you know what else he also has to endure? All the garbage in my mind as well. I couldn't take that, not for a day, not for an hour. And God has been dealing with that since the sin of Adam. All the way through the great tribulation, all the carnage that's going to happen there. Into the millennial reign, not until the new Jerusalem descends and settles and the door to the bottomless pit is closed, does he not have to see that anymore? This is hard to look at. Children being gruesomely killed. It is awful, awful. Have you noticed that in this instance, the Lord is not candy coating the awful brutality of sin? And forgive me, I keep thinking in these terms, but Jesus said that the Laodicean church sort of attitude would be prevalent before he returns. Imagine showing or talking or even discussing issues like this in a church that's pretty much focused on, let's just talk about the good stuff of God. Do these kinds of events actually happen on the planet? They surely do. Did you have to turn away from your screen at the explosion in Beirut? With twisted metal and twisted bodies, body parts that were scooped up on the street. Intolerable. God says, I have spared humans so much of what I have to deal with every single day. Verse 5. Steve, does Jeremiah get any better than this? It's a tough lesson, I know, you guys, but that's what we get when we teach God's word verse by verse. Amen? Verse 5. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of the mourning, nor go in to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. Loving kindness and mercies, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Those were acts of great sorrow. This is the second restriction. Do not mourn for and do not comfort these people when it happens. Jeremiah is representing God's word, right? And God's promises are always true. God's words are always certain. Blessings are just as certain if we're in obedience as terrible destruction is certain for disobedience. Verse 7. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them a cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them or eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, look, check it out. Don't miss it. I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. What this is saying is all sense of normalcy will be disrupted. So caught up in their own self-centered lives, they've ignored God's word so much and so often, it's practically automatic now. God has to radically alter their normal. Does that make sense with these people? Now, if you haven't been with us, what's some of the stuff that these people of God are doing? There are literal booths that are set up inside the temple courtyard itself. These booths are where you can worship your god Ashtoreth or any of the other fertility gods. So the booths were populated or manned and by prostitutes. There was sexual things going on inside God's court. And as we've seen earlier in Jeremiah, down every street and in every mountaintop. This is the kind of pervasive, awful sin that is so energized. It's got such a momentum. God says, there's only one thing that can stop it. I've got to let the Babylonians come in. God has radically altered or will alter their normal. Why? It's the only way they will repent, hopefully, refocus and return to him, thus halting the process of countless new generations being groomed for hell. Do you see why God puts the kibosh, puts the stop on a runaway sinful culture? Because babies born in that culture, they're going to be so in the flow before long, after their age of accountability, there'll be more and more people, bodies being groomed to populate hell. God says, I don't have it anymore. And like back then, I think COVID is what God is doing with us, but infinitely more gentle. Now, I don't like COVID as much as you guys do. I don't like masks, and I hate being weary and jumping at every door handle and light switch. And we've talked about it before. The book of Revelation and the increasing judgments therein, I used to have an idea or an understanding. God is just getting mad, you know. And for some of you who had that kind of background, when one of your aholic parents came home, you know, and started kicking chairs and yelling, oh, that's what God is like. He's just letting off some steam is what he's doing. Do a careful study and an assessment of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Look at him with these glasses. It is God taking his hand off, which means all of his attributes. He is allowing the surface of the earth and the humans therein to experience more and more hell and hellish environment with every increasing judgment. Let me try to rephrase that. God is pleading, don't go to hell. And people are telling God, we don't need you. All right, let me show you what planet Earth is like when I start taking my hands off. And then the demonic hordes get more and more licensed to do what they do. And I'm going to mess with the environment, even up to the point of darkness and sulfur. And at one point, remember the one judgment that for 5 months after being stung and torn apart, literally, by these demons out of the Abuso, and no one can die. Remember that? 5 months. Yeah, what's up with that? And men will try to kill themselves, but they won't die. I can't take it anymore. Blam! And, you know, you feel for the top of your head. That's not good. Or you jump off a building. I can't take it anymore. And you crush to the concrete every bone in your body shattered. And you don't die. There's not the release of finally releasing from this agonizing body into whatever afterlife they have sort of conjured in their own mind. Those 5 months are God saying, this is one of the aspects of hell. Unbelievable physical torment with no help or thought or hope of ever, well, at least I'll die one day and it'll stop. No, because hell and that torment therein will go on day after day after day after day. No time off on the weekends. The Bible says that with God there is the rest of the righteous, the rest. You may have a tough day, but as soon as you get your covers to your chin, you breathe in a deep breath and you're like, oh, and you drift off to sleep. And hopefully, if the dog doesn't bother your REM time, you wake up in the morning, what? Refreshed. There's a sense of, okay, here's a new day. Imagine wanting desperately to crawl into bed so that it will be quiet and peaceful. Those are attributes of God. They won't be in hell. Nobody rests. I could pull up the verses if you need me to. Nobody rests. Nobody sleeps. It's moment by moment by moment torment and torture. God, with every judgment in the book of Revelation, is Him allowing the surface of the earth to resemble more and more the lake of fire. Almost as if God is saying, you sure you want this? I believe that COVID-19 is one of the first baby steps of the Lord, letting planet Earth get a little bit of taste of Him pulling back. What do you mean? How many of you wish there were some people that you could hug again? You see somebody, hi, and you're behind your surgeon's mask, you know, yeah, that doesn't quite scratch the itch. How gratifying, how wonderful is it to fall into the arms of a brother or a sister that you know that loves you and you love them? I tease Papa Sal, but I miss his whiskered kiss on my cheek. Ha, don't kiss me now, though. Can't do it. Do you see potentially that COVID is one of the very first baby steps of the Lord saying, planet Earth, let's take away one of the most significant communicative devices on the planet. You mean my words and vocabulary? No, that's only a part of it. Real communication, you guys know, is the whole face. Important nonverbal cues come through witnessing, reassuring, or whatever it might be. The masks are cutting that off. And you can't touch like we used to. We can't get together. We can't shoulder each other at the game.
How many of you are up to here with that? The normal has been disrupted. How many, however, are saying, are you doing something here, God? Am I good with you? Is my life pleasing to you? God is disrupting all sense of normalcy. No more mirth, no more weddings, no more getting together. That's all gone. Plus, of course, brutal violence and death. COVID-19, in my estimation, is one of the first worldwide things that God is doing that will eventuate into the Great Tribulation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Until you get to that unimaginable place that people cannot die. Angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. Two witnesses, first 3.5 years, now there's 144,000 supernaturally sealed and protected people. Evangelists talking about the gospel. And by and large, what do most of the people on planet Earth say? Rocks fall on us. Looks pretty silly on those guys. COVID is God's infinitely more gentle version of the above, what we just read. Like back then, most will not see what God is doing with COVID. They will continue in their sin, blaming politics and conspiracies, rather than repenting and crying out for God to change their stinky hearts. When you do have a chance to pray and intercede, that would be something I would like to put in your inbox or your request box. Would you pray that God's move in COVID would open the eyes and the hearts of people? Most churches, they just can't wait to get back and open their doors more or less to return to church life as usual. I personally see that as much as I don't agree with Governor Sisolak's policies, 50 people, the casinos, we want to get back to our women's studies. We want to get back to our home fellowships. We want to get back to rubbing shoulders. What if God is saying, I'm working through Governor Sisolak? And we've been saying for years around here at the church, do you know how to feed yourself? Do you have to have pastor every single Sunday? What if you didn't have him available to you? And bang, 7 months ago, that's where we were. Yeah. Harvest, we have to learn how to feed ourselves. Amen? How much of the typical understanding of what church looks like has nothing to do with God's Book of Acts model? What, in my estimation, successful church, non-successful church, whatever those increments are, what if this is God shaking loose and he's saying, Steve, church, you've got a whole lot of artificial spiritual life support systems. They're not helping you. Most times, women's studies, men's studies, there's jockeying for position. There's the people that are broken and want to kind of stay broken and they cry out for somebody. And then there's the enabler woman there. And everybody's having a crying fest. Boy, it feels good to cry. Thank you, sister. Okay. Are you still telling the same stories next week? Next year? Is the church really helping you? Boy, that won't fly very well in many churches, I know. Verse 10, you guys. And it shall be that when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? I wrote in my Bible, seriously? Seriously. Remember, they're plotting to kill Jeremiah at this very juncture. Or what is our iniquity? Oh my. And what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? It's this humble thing. What's he doing? It's not fair. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods. They have served them and worshiped them and forsaken me and not kept my law. Forgive me for saying it this way, but as their children are dying in front of them, they will shake their fists at God and scream, this is your fault. By the way, hold your finger here. Join me quickly in the book of Genesis chapter 4. This is your fault. Let me show you where that comes from, by the way, quickly, because I'm so not going to finish tonight. Oh, my. Oh, my. Genesis chapter 4, everybody. Genesis chapter 4, let's start with verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. What's the verse there? Is it John? I can't think of what it is. But the New Testament will shed light on this and say that they knew what they should have brought. We've developed this section, and we know that very likely the sacrificing of an animal goes all the way back to how did God first clothe backslidden Adam? Adam clothed himself with a fig leaf. What did God clothe him with? The animal, the sheep, the skin of an animal. Before you could take an animal's skin, what is shed?
Blood.
Now think with me, God asked Adam to name all the creatures. And I used to think kingdom, family, order, genus, species. Debbie Green, don't shake your head at me. That's what I used to think, you know. So animals in general, and it could have been that way. I don't think so. I think it was Larry Francis Gwendolyn. I can't say for sure, but I wonder if he didn't do that, because there weren't that many animals potentially at the time. They were populating the earth as well. I don't know. It's all speculation. But when this first creature died, remember in the Garden of Eden, nothing died until sin showed up. And one of the first casualties, innocent blood flowing out of an animal, the eyes dimming to death. Nobody had seen that. Adam in shock and awe as the blood pooled near the wound. And then God began to peel off the skin of the animal, potentially an animal that Adam named. What are you talking about? I go to the forest and I shoot a deer and I eat the deer meat and venison. And I'm a hunter. Try to shoot your pet. Look at the looks I'm getting from some of you. Pastor Steve. This is perhaps something similar to this. This was an animal potentially that Adam knew. It's dying. Why? Because of what I did. And every time he wore that. Now, it would seem then that Adam would continue a kind of a sacrificial system, because as you find out whose son is whose, getting back here, it would seem that Abel knew about the innocent animal, the innocent blood. That's the proper sacrifice. It will later be codified, of course, in the law of Moses. This time, I think they knew better, and the New Testament tells us they did. Cain said, I'm going to bring you the fruit of my labor. It's hard work hacking up this ground and hacking out the weeds that now grow on the ground. Thanks a lot, Adam. And by the sweat of his brow, here's my worship, you know. Now watch what happens. Verse 4, also Abel brought his firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. If you have a highlighter, highlight that one, because this is the first mention of depression in the Bible. Who's depressed? Cain is. Let's see why he's depressed. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? How much does God know? Everything. Is this an information gathering question? This is not for God's benefit, it's for whose benefit? Cain, let's think this one through. Verse 7. If you do well, or what you were supposed to do, will you not be accepted? You knew what you should have done. And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. And you should rule over it. Be careful, Cain. Sin is licking its chops in your direction. Did Cain hearken that advice? Verse 8. Now Cain talked. It's an interesting word. He didn't talk like, how's it going? Pretty good. How's the family? All right. That's not what's happening here. This is the Hebrew word mean. Cain was dressing down. He was chewing out Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Is this an information gathering question? He said, I don't know. The first teenager response in the Bible. Well, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he, the Lord, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. I used to think that this is the Lord sentencing Cain. Now go away. I don't believe so. I think this is a prophecy. I don't think this is God's best for Cain. What is God's best for Cain or any of us who are backslidden? To what? Repent. Here's what I'm talking about. Keep reading. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Watch this. Surely, say it with me. You did this. My terrible state of affairs is your fault. Looks pretty silly on Cain, doesn't it? But this is the Cain brain right here. We'll probably call tonight's message Cain brain. Don't get Cain brain. Didn't God say, you got to stop this road you're on, Cain. I told you what the worship is supposed to look like, but you thought you knew better. And your countenance fell and you got depressed because you didn't do what I asked. You got to get off this train, Cain brain. You're welcome. You got to get off this train, Cain. Because sin is licking its chops at you. And look what has happened. Now there's a murder. Surely you, says Cain, you did this to me. You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Oh, now you're worried about murder, are you? And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So he's supernaturally protected. Now watch this. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You might want to highlight that one. When your countenance falls and depression is trying to get at you. Now I believe that there are many causes of depression. Some of them may have a very strong physiological component to them. But in my estimation, I think that's a relatively small subsection. I think most of us, our countenance fall when we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto our own navel, spiritual navel gazing. Look how bad I have it. Look what could happen. My countenance has fallen. Now look at me. I went out from the presence of the Lord. I deserve a good frump. I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to go to the movies. I'm going to eat that thing. I'm going to go to that place on the internet. I'm going to do it because I'm really struggling. And it's not too far. If God could leaf through the Rolodex of your brain, why are you doing this? And we almost always have a ready answer. He made me do it. She, because of what she's doing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Whose responsibility is that? As I word, worship, pray, and fellowship, and stay close to the heart of the Lord, it's not hard to start bearing fruit. And when I don't have fruit in my life, and I'm angry at somebody or something, I console myself to stay broken, to stay on the mat. Why? Because of what they did to me. What they said to me.
And I'm going to go out from the presence of the Lord, boy. And he dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means to wander. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch and built a city. They called the name Vegas. No, seriously, watch what happens. Verse 18, Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot all these people. Skip down to verse 19. And then Lamech took for himself how many wives? Ooh. When you build a city of self, here it comes. Do people take multiple wives in the Bible? Is that God's best for them? No. Where did it start? Here, in Sin City. You did this to me, Lord. I deserve this. Verse 20, and Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents. There's your nomads. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play hoop and harp and flute. Sorry, Dan. That's professional musicians. This is the entertainment business. Check it out. The whole idea of just amuse me, please. This is where it started. Verse 22. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Read this, weapon making. Why do we need weapons now? Well, you live in a city like this. You're going to have to defend yourself. We're already here. We're way off track. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, plural, Ada and Zilhah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. I should start talking to Nicole like that. Hear what Steve says, thou wife of mine. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here is where the vendetta gets started. Look at what Cain has built. And it all started back there in verse number 4 and 5. Cain knew what he should have done, but he thought he knew better. And then when God says, not acceptable, he went, fine. Ooh, careful, Cain. You can't see into the heavenlies like I can, but you stay on this train. You stay on these tracks. Sin is waiting and it's salivating for you. It's going to gobble you up and all your kids. And finally, you're going to get down there to Lamech, who says, let's kill them all. Back to Jeremiah. Let's at least try to finish the chapter, huh, you guys? Let's try that at least. Verse 11, one more time, chapter 16. Then you shall say to them, they're going, what's going on? Well, it's because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and forsaken me and not kept my law. And one more time. As their children are dying in front of them, they will still shake their fists at God and say, this is your fault. You did this. Is that actually true? No. Because of what they did. And when you have Cain brain, husbands and wives, be careful. If I have a Cain brain regarding my spouse, well, what do you mean? Hey, Pastor Steve, just keep it to the page, bro. Don't go rooting around in my business. I'm speaking to myself as well. If you got Cain brain, look out, because you can say the same thing about your spouse. All this pain, all this anger, you know what? It's your fault. Is it? Did I have any responsibility? Psalm 139, you guys. You should memorize that. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Before your next argument, before your next discussion, certainly before your next political discussion, ask the Lord to fill your heart. Search me, O God. Test me. Bring on the fire, Lord. How many of you ever heard that sermon preached? In Jesus' name, Lord, bring the fire. Bring on the physical ailment. let's slip some discs in the lower lumbar region. Yeah, we don't like that. What are most churches basically saying? No, no, God wants you at peace and God wants you to prosper. Oh, my. All right. Verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers. Oh, my. You've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows and dictates of his own, follows the dictates of his own evil heart. So that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land. I told you I would in Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know. It's the Babylonians. Neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods, little g, day and night, where I will not show you favor. And right in your margin, this is Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. He told them before going into the promised land, if you do these things and obey my word as Moses has given you, you will not be able to outrun the blessings. But if you don't, I'm going to have to take you out of the land. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall be no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now everybody's going to say, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, Babylon, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, and I will give land which I gave to their fathers. I like what John Corson says here. How many of you guys love it that God is always ready to update your testimony? I like that. God uses every failure for his glory, amen? Like any loving parent, you know this one. Son, daughter, please, please don't do it the hard way. It's very hard for me as your parent to watch. Back to the coming judgment, verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. In other words, the Babylonians are going to cast, so to speak, these big nets and draw in God's precious people for the slaughter. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountaintop and every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. Meaning, there's no place to hide. This judgment is a thorough destruction. Verse 17, for my eyes are on all of their ways. They're not hidden from me, from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance, meaning his promised land. They have filled my promised land with carcasses of their detestable, abominable idols. Jeremiah now prays. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? What he's saying there basically is, God, I see what you're doing here. The Gentiles are going to watch the thorough destruction of God's people, and they're going to say, wow, the God of the Jews is not messing around. Look at that God move so powerfully. I think our gods might be puny in comparison. So there is Jeremiah saying, this is tough to watch, but I can see what you're doing. Allow me to quote John Corson in this section. Why is the Lord allowing you to go through your present difficulty? Because he hates me. He wants to see me squirm. No. One reason might be that when you come out the other side, not only will your own relationship with him be much, much deeper, but others will realize, hey, their idols have no power compared to what they've seen in you. God's response, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them, the Gentiles, to know that I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, YHWH. Remember, in your Old Testament, when you see capital L, capital O, R, and D, if we read Hebrew, there would be four Jewish characters of the alphabet there. Y, H,
W-H. It's the voice from the burning bush. I am Yahweh or Jehovah. Prophetic, one day all the Gentiles will forsake their idols and turn to the true God. This is speaking of the millennial reign. We're going to finish chapter 17 in 10 minutes. Let's go. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, like a chisel. Cling, cling. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While your children remember, this is not just remember, this is long for. While they're going to church, and what's running through the mind of people? They're all, oh, I can't wait to get back to my idol. While their children are longing for their altars and their wooden images by the green trees and high hills. Well, why do they get so excited about, you know, doing some kind of a dance around or whatever? Remember, these were fertility rites and rituals, and there was a lot of hanky-panky going on. Israel's hard heart and dedication to sin is so common and consistent, it's etched itself on their hearts. Let me kind of rephrase it differently. They were going to church, singing songs. Remember, if they had their choice, they want to listen to the pastors who were peace and prosperity. Remember. All the while, they're despising Jeremiah. If you will, despising doctrine. Isn't that what Paul said would happen in the last days? Men will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Well, because the guy down the street is way more entertaining than you are, Mr. Talking Head, Pastor Steve. Doctrine, everyone. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap into themselves teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Again, another startling similarity to today's Laodicean church. Physically, they're going to church in droves, but their minds and hearts, while they're there, are replaying and longing for their sin. Verse 3, oh, my mountain and field, meaning Jerusalem, I will give as plunder your wealth and all your treasures and your high places of sin within all of your borders, and you even yourself shall let go of your heritage. You're going out of the promised land, which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, Babylon. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Here is a poem that Jeremiah will contrast doing bad from doing good. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Anybody trusting a noun over God. Do you see what I did there? Any English teachers in here? Yeah, I thought so. What's a noun? Person, place, or thing? If we trust any other noun than God, if you want to put Oprah, if you want to put your 12-step, whatever, they have their place to be sure. But to put my full weight and trust in, it's got to be the Lord. Why? Look, for anyone who does that, puts their faith in any other noun, shall be like a shrub, low-lying and stunted, that's what it means, in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabitable. But if you were the other guy, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Bring it on. But its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Oh, that's Psalm 1 right there, you guys. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice the progression. Then stand in the something of the something and sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. I'm walking. Somebody has a gossip for me. Yes. And then I start slowing down and finally am sitting. Oh, that's not good. But if you are not that person, then Psalm 1, you'll be like a tree next to a brook, and you will be strong. Nothing will shake you. Oh, and you'll have lots of fruit. Verse 9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You got to highlight that one in your Bible. You got to have that one. If you don't have a highlighter, grab one from the person next to you after they're done highlighting that verse. This is huge, especially for those on eHarmony.com. Easy, Steve. What are you talking about? Well, you know the thing. You fill out, I want this, and him to be so tall, and her to be this way. Ooh, add some of this, and count some of those. Sin. What does this verse say? The heart was deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the who means you and me. That seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? I know what I want. What's the answer? No, you don't. No, you don't. If only I had this or that. Highlight this verse. The who is you. I think I know what I really want, but I don't. Nobody does. Too many blind spots, too many codependencies, too much cane brain rattling around in here. Amen, you guys? We sang it tonight. It's Psalm 84, verse 2. Would you close your eyes for just a moment? Why, does it make it more spiritual? No. Just, I don't know about you, but I have ADD issues. Listen, please. Listen. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Oh, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh are crying out for you. And I thought if I had a new address, I thought if I could just maybe move to another city, I thought for sure if I had a different job, or if my husband would just, or if my wife would just. Nope. You know what your heart and flesh are crying out for? The living God. Amen, you guys? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search, Hebrew word, kakar. Examine, investigate, know intimately. I, the Lord, know the heart. I'm the one who tests. Different word, Hebrew bahan, weigh, compare, refine. I'm the one who knows intimately the human heart, not you. And I'm the one who can wear and compare, weigh, pardon me, and compare and refine your brain. You got to let me have your brain. Even to give every man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doings. 11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, that's not good. So is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. I've said it before, and it's a tired old joke, but I love it. One of the richest men in the world at one time was J. Paul Getty. And when he died, it is said that at his big, glorious send-off, somebody, a newspaper man, sidles up next to J. Paul Getty's accountant. And he's all, come on, how much did the old man leave behind? The accountant, everything. That'll hit you tonight about 2:30 in the morning, you'll bolt right out of bed. Verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Highlight that one. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. And write John chapter 4. When the woman at the well is thrown down, she's caught in the very act. What are you going to do? And he stooped and he began to what? Write in the earth. Well, what did he write? I hope it was this verse and the times and days when all these jokers were with that same woman. That's what I hope it was. One more time. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. I think that's going to give an answer to John chapter 4. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah prays again.
Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Too late, guys. Too late for Jerusalem. Oh, by your grace, Lord, hopefully, prayerfully, not too late for America. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who you, nor have I desired the woeful day. Jeremiah says, it's not going to make me happy. I mean, they'll think I'm stupid and crazy. And the idea that one day I'll be able to say, aha, I told you. He's not going to do that. I'm not happy this stuff's going to come down. Verse 17, do not be a terror to me, you who are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let them be put to shame. That didn't sound right. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with a double destruction. They're going to get what they deserve. Same for us. Though Jeremiah knew that he was ultimately going to be proven right, he's not glad about that. Same for us. We've been longing and excited for the rapture. Amen? Come, Lord, we say, but hold on a moment from this little section. After we leave in the rapture, what's going to happen to planet Earth? It's so important that we talk now more than ever about the gospel. Amen, you guys? Let's zoom to the end. Verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out. Go to the biggest gate first. And in all the gates of Jerusalem and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates. This is the Lord. Listen to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath. You know what God says. On the Sabbath, don't do any work. This is not them necessarily going to the grocery store. This is them continuing their business. God is your source, not your employer. Verse 23. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Keep teaching and preaching, Jeremiah. Yeah, but aren't they in the midst of judgment? This is a model now of the tribulation. Judgment is happening all around. Does God leave planet Earth without a witness? No. Two witnesses, the first half, 144,000, and the angel, the second half. It's a model of the tribulation. Verse 24. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord. This is the same thing that you could say, and likely I'll just bet the 144,000, one of them will cite this verse. As all these things are happening all around. It shall be if you heed carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day to do no work. Then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David. Who would that be, you guys? It's going to be Jesus. Riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah. Ezekiel saw this when he talks about the millennial temple, chapters 40 and following, verse 26. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland and from the mountains and from Yerington. From the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, bringing sacrifices and praise to the house of the Lord. It was at this section that Ezekiel, who's in exile in Babylon, then of course goes into great deal about the millennial temple. And finally, but if you will not heed me or hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It shall not be quenched. Right in your margin there, fulfilled. 587 B.C. Also, 70 A.D., the Romans. It's the same for me. If I consistently ignore God's word, you know what?
there's going to be some stuff burned up in my life too. Amen? Look at you. You finished two full chapters. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Jeremiah's word. Lord, this is way more than an academic exercise, isn't it? So many similarities to then idol-ridden, hard-hearted, very spiritual Jerusalem, but so missing your heart. And the similarities, I believe, in our own nation, Lord. People clamoring to get back to church. And what they're really saying is, let's get back to the good old days, please. Man, I'm glad that COVID thing's over with. Perhaps even missing the full intent of what God perhaps might be doing. Planet Earth, you don't want to go to hell. Please don't go to hell. I'll give you the first little taste, a breaking and a disruption of fellowship and touching and hugging and handshakes and fellowship together, shoulder to shoulder with family and friends. I pray, Father, that at harvest, we are learning more and more to feed ourselves and to speak up now more than ever about your soon return. In Jesus' name, and all the good students of the Lord said, amen. See you guys on Tuesday.